who is in a position of authority, a boss maybe, where you are the employer to the employee. Either way, Paul makes the point that is so true. We have to remember that we have a master that's over us. And when we remember that, we act differently. We remember that we as a servant need to serve as unto the Lord. We remember that if we are the master, that there is a master that is actually over us, a heavenly master. And how do we want God to treat us? We want Him to treat us with mercy, with grace, with justice, with truth. That's what we want. So this will help us, if you think about it, in whatever situation we are, whether as servants or master on this earth, to treat people the way that they ought to be treated and the way that God intends for that relationship to function. When we got to verse 2, we were talking about, we just had started this at the end of class on Wednesday, we were talking about prayer. So if you would, take your Bibles with me, and we're going to start in Colossians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 2, and I'll reread verses 2 through verse 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So Paul here is communicating not only to them, but also to us about how we are to pray. And he mentions several specific things. So when you think about prayer, the first thing that was mentioned, and we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night, he talks about you need to devote yourselves to it. You need to be devoted to prayer. And we talked about what does devotion mean? Does anyone remember what we said about that? What does devotion mean? Great. Exactly right. That's the definition. That's right. That's right. Yes. That's right. That's exactly right. That's what God requires of us, is that kind of devotion where it's constant. We think about God often. We talk to Him often. It's not an every once in a while type of thing. And as a fellow Bears fan myself, it makes you question your devotion to them, doesn't it? Because they're so bad. You know what I mean? But with God, we don't have to question the devotion of God. It's consistent. His love has been shown. It's shown every day. And so that's a really good point. Yes, Pax?
Thank you.
right. Prayer works. It's effective. And when you think about the idea of devotion, you think about you're giving your all, you're giving a large part of one's time, of one's resources to a person, which is God, to an activity or a cause, which is praying. When we think about those things, we realize that we have to be constant in it. A passage that talks about that is Romans 12, verse 12. Some translations say devoted or to be devoted to prayer, but some translations also say be constant in it. And if you think about it, if you do it throughout your day and it's a part of your everyday life, you're going to be devoted to it. You're going to be constant to it. And it requires us putting things in perspective and taking the time to pray, that we don't ever get so involved in the world and so involved in work and so involved in the things of this life that we don't take the time to pray as we ought to. And so Paul, obviously, he sees the value of prayer here. And he is telling the Colossians as well as other brethren, including us, that we need to be a prayerful people. And there's benefit in it. This next statement that it talks about is keeping alert in it. This is a passage that I think you had a question about. Is that right, Sherry? Yeah. Well, let's talk about this a little bit. Because when you first read that passage where it says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it, with an attitude of thanksgiving, I think upon the initial first read, you might say, well, keeping alert in prayer. It makes you think about when someone is leading a public prayer, for instance, that I need to be engaged. I need to be alert. It makes you think about when I am praying myself. Let's say I'm leading a prayer at the dinner table for our family, that I need to be alert in what I'm saying and what I'm asking for. That, for instance, if a prayer was said, I would know what I'm praying for and what I'm saying amen to. You could see it that way, right? Is there a good application of that as far as, is that true that I need to know what I'm praying for? And when there's a public prayer and I say amen, that I know that the things I just said amen for and let it be so are scriptural things and things that are good that need to happen. Yes, there's truth there. But also, if you look here at the Greek word, the Greek word for, first of all, keeping alert in it, the word alert, is gregorio, or gregoriou, which means to keep alertly awake. Keep alertly awake. And when you think about that, you kind of see the two applications here. You could say, well, physically, I need to be alert and awake. I need to be thinking about what I'm praying for. True. But also, there's a spiritual application. And how we also have to think about spiritually being alert in prayer. Think about it this way. If you think about the physical side of it, how would you like it if you were having a conversation with the person? And we have all been there and done this and seen this. You're having a conversation with the person. And you're talking to them and maybe you're asking them a question or trying to communicate with them. And they don't stay alert. They don't know what you're saying. They're not listening to you. How does that feel? And with the advent of the cell phone, this happens more often, doesn't it? It happens all the time. We're trying to talk to someone while they're checking a message on their phone. They didn't hear half of what I said. 15 minutes later, I've got to ask you again, what did you say? Sorry, I didn't catch that. I wasn't alert in what you were saying. What God requires of us is for us to be alert because we need to know what we are asking of God. We need to know what we're praying for. We need to know what we are saying. Let it be so, too. There is truth to that. But also, you think about the spiritual aspect here. We also need to be alert to the spiritual blessings of being a child of God. And you think about being alert to the needs that we have. Sometimes when we pray, we might fall into a habitual type of situation where we're praying for the same things and we're not really engaged in what we're saying. You think about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, Jesus spoke about that in the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus said was, he said, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words." Jesus talks about meaningless repetition, where people are saying the same things, but it becomes meaningless. It has no purpose behind it. When we pray, we have to mean what we say and say what we mean. We need to say and ask God for the things that we need, and we need to be reminded that, especially even with physical needs. Are there people in this world that don't have food? Did anyone go without a meal in the last 24 hours in here? I need to remember that. Are there people who don't have shelter? I need to remember how blessed I am by God. And sometimes, you know, if we go through the motions of things, thank you, God, for the food, thank you for our house. Are we getting it's so important to be alert in it and to truly feel the gratitude for it. And it's got to segue into how he talks about thankfulness in a moment. But we have to be alert in what we say. Yes, Pax? Yes.
And I've always taken this to be the same idea that your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, so you're supposed to be vigilant. And, you know, our worship and our devotion to God is a multifaceted, multi-angle thing to do. It's not just coming to service at the church and sitting here and taking these particular things. It's our whole life.
Right. Right. They tie in. That's right. That's right. Sherry, does that answer your question, or do you have some more that you would like to add to that? Yeah. True. Gary? That's right. Praying at all times. That's right. Yeah, Freddie? That's right. Pray without ceasing. We make it a part of who we are. We want that constant conversation with our Father. Another statement that's made here is an attitude of thanksgiving. Right here in verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And this is what I was touching on just a moment ago, but when we thank God for our food, and we thank God for our homes, and we thank God for our families, we need to have an attitude of thanksgiving. Now, what would be the opposite of that? Ungratefulness. That you have blessings from God, physical, spiritual blessings. You think about the blessings we have through His Son, and we're ungrateful. And you could be ungrateful in a couple of different ways. The first way you might be ungrateful is that you don't thank God for it. We don't pray. We don't pray and thank God for the blessings of His church, the blessings of His Son, that He laid down His life for us, and that we have salvation through Him, the hope of heaven. We don't pray for it. We show ungratitude. But also you think about, in prayer, we also could show a lack of thanksgiving just because when we pray, we might say it, but we don't really mean it. Does that make sense? We might say it, but we don't really mean what we're saying. And so having this devotion, the keeping alert in it, the attitude of thanksgiving, is really think about what we're saying in prayer and mean what we say. That's very important, to have that attitude of thanksgiving, to remember how blessed we are by God. And this will help us to not be disgruntled or to think that we're not richly blessed, because we are. Every single person, we are so richly blessed by God each and every day. And then also a really interesting thing that he mentions right here is he asks of the Colossians to, right here in verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. He talks about praying for the gospel to advance. And he mentions it in several different ways right here. He says that he wants the gospel to advance and for a door to be opened for the word, that the mystery will be proclaimed, and that it will be made clear how he is to speak. Should we be praying for the advancement of the gospel? Obviously, yes. Right? And that's really what Paul is asking for right here. Pray for me, because what was Paul's goal? What was Paul's purpose? To advance the cause of Christ and to advance the gospel. But you think about this, we put this in the context of advancing the gospel. Who specifically could we be praying for in the advancement of the gospel? Who are some people we could be praying for, or things that we could be praying for the advancement of the gospel? Pray for those that are spreading the word. You have people all over that are trying to spread God's word and trying to sow the seed and spread the seed. And you think about, that could be someone who is in Italy, who's a gospel preacher. That could be somebody just down the road. There are people all over who are working to further the gospel and advance the gospel. You think about even this week, aren't there gospel meetings going on? Sure. Could I pray that the gospel meeting will be successful, that souls will be restored, that people will come to Christ in obedience? Yeah. I was talking to my mom last night. Beaver Dam has a meeting this week, right? Paul Smithson is going to be there. There's an opportunity. I can pray for that gospel meeting to be successful. I could go attend that gospel meeting, but if you apply it to prayer, I should pray for that to be successful, that the brethren will be edified, that growth will occur, that the gospel will be advanced. A couple weeks ago, we had our own gospel meeting, and Mike Thomas was here. And if you think about, especially with Mike, Mike's a preacher like many preachers who go abroad and travel to spread the gospel. Marcus, you've traveled abroad. You spread the gospel. You think about that and how men go across the foreign lands to advance the gospel. Should I be praying for them? Yes. Yes, I should be praying for that to be successful. And then you also think about, should I pray for right here? Should I pray for the work right here at Southside? The work here in Bowling Green that we do? Yes. And I think that's where it really gets into the statement that he makes, that God will open up to us a door for the word. What a wonderful thing to pray for. Now, we can sit here and say, you know, why aren't the pews filled? Why, you know, when I go to work, you know, people aren't asking me more about the gospel? Why, when I talk about spiritual things, do I just seem like, you know, I haven't converted people like I should? And I feel like I'm trying, but people aren't responding. Something that'll help. Let's pray that we'll have an open door of opportunity. And I'll be very honest. There have been times in my life that I've prayed for open doors of opportunity, and guess what happened? Within days, there are open doors of opportunity. For some reason, somehow, and well, I'm not going to tell you it's some reason, somehow. How did it happen? Through God. People seemed interested in the gospel. Somehow we got on some spiritual discussions that we had never had before. How did that happen? I keep saying the word somehow, because of God. That's the answer. It happened because of God hearing my prayer, and doors were opened for opportunities. What a great thing to pray for, that we have open doors of opportunity to spread God's word. It's a wise thing to pray for, not only those that are proclaiming the gospel, but also open doors of opportunity. And also the statement that he makes right here in verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Speaking clearly the words of God is going to tie into what he says in just a moment in verses 5 and 6. I'm going to attach that to this next thought. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, if you think about this right here, after discussing servants and masters and their relationships, and after talking about how we ought to pray, the specific things we should be praying for, he starts talking about outsiders and how we are to act toward outsiders. Now, these things are going to correlate and tie together pretty well in just a moment. But if you think about who is an outsider, who is an outsider? Someone who's not a member of the Lord's church. You think about those who are outside of Christ, the non-Christian, right? That's an outsider. So how is a Christian supposed to act around non-Christians? How is a Christian supposed to act with outsiders? Well, first of all, he talks about conducting yourselves with wisdom. Specifically, that is mentioned. We are to conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. What is the ultimate goal when we interact with those outside Christ? What's our goal for them? Bring them to Christ. We can't go through the motions in the world and say, well, I'm a Christian, and everybody else, you know, that's around me at work and maybe some of my family, they're just outsiders, and it's just always going to stay that way. I don't think that's what Christ intends for us. He is hopeful that we will bring some of them to Christ. That's the goal, is that they will see our light shining and that we will bring them. We will convert them to Christ. So if you think about some of the things that he mentions specifically right here, the first thing, as far as conducting ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, he says, make the most of the opportunity. When you deal with outsiders, and you're around outsiders, those outside of Christ, which all of us are, quite often, we need to make the most of the opportunities we have to teach them. How many opportunities have we missed or rejected? I don't like answering that question. Do you? How many opportunities have we missed? How many opportunities were there where there was an open door? And I didn't do it. How many times could we have said or done something and we let the opportunity pass us by? We could have done something. Didn't do anything. Didn't do enough, maybe. Do we think that souls are valuable? I think we believe that. Is it worth the time? Is it worth the effort to take every opportunity we have to try to convert someone and try to teach them about Christ? You know, it's a sobering thought to think about. We just don't know how many opportunities we're going to have. We don't know. Sometimes we have coworkers that they're only there for a year. They move on. We have situations where family members live close by, where we're able to see them quite often, and then they move away or we move away. We don't know how many opportunities we're going to have. People pass away. We have to utilize our opportunities when we have them. And we have them often, don't we? We also have to think about how we speak. When we're conducting ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, we have to think about how we speak. And the specific thing that Paul mentions is being seasoned with salt, that our speech is seasoned with salt. What an interesting phrase. Your speech is seasoned with salt. Our speech is to always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. What does the statement, as though seasoned with salt, mean? Careful. Now, that's the really interesting thing. If you think about the seasoning part, season comes from the Greek word artuo, which means arranged and made ready. Seasoned means to make your speech ready. You're ready to speak. You're preparing what you're going to say to an outsider. It has a level of preparedness to it. The application could be, you think about preparing a meal. Do we walk into the kitchen and just start grabbing random things and just start putting it in a bowl and, you know, hey, dinner's ready? No. It takes thought. It takes preparedness to put all those things together and to make that happen. Yes? Right.
And, you know, not the act of all of a sudden some people in the house, I thought they were a vegetarian, that I thought would change plans anyway. I was just, you know, in job deal with them.
Right. That's right. That's exactly right. That's how you teach people effectively, is you have to meet them where they're at. You have to be able to relate to them. And that's exactly right. Paul was outstanding at that. And there's a passage we're going to talk about in just a moment that deals with that, where he could relate, regardless of who the person was, he was going to find a way to relate to them and to make sure that the gospel could be preached to them and that they could apply it. Exactly right. You know, you think about also where it talks about salt. What's the reason why it says salt and it doesn't say some other seasoning or some other herb or something like that? What's the significance of salt? It's a preservative. It's a preservative. In researching this, I even read that some people recently had done a study where they took, I think, some tap water and they added just some table salt, I think, to it, and or some kind of salt to it, and they actually were able to purify the water using salt. And that's something that's interesting, is that we think about salt as a preservative, right? You think about country ham and stuff, and they would just coat the whole thing with salt, and it would preserve and keep the meat. And people would do that for years. But also, salt is a means of purification. That's something I hadn't really thought about before, that salt can be used to purify. Yes? Good point. Right. We have to study.
And this right here is a good way. When you all get up there and teach, we need to pray for whoever's teaching us that they don't have the wisdom of the words, because you're responsible for what you say from the scriptures. But as a learner who wants to say my soul, why don't you have wisdom?
Right. It's important to know what to say. And how do you know what to say if you don't have a knowledge base behind it of God's will? Pax.
One thing about the Christian's influence over the world,
And you think about the admonishment that Paul gave to Corinthians when he said, even the Gentiles will put up with this kind of thing when we're talking about the sexual sins of the immature.
Right.
And those are things that, you know, Christians have to be reminded of on the basis that the world is watching. And if we want to have influence, if I want to go to my neighbor that is not a Christian and say, this is a error, this is a sin that you're in, this is why you need Christ, this is why salvation is important, this is what we have to offer, and yet they see all those same things in my life, in my world, in the way that I treat my wife, the way I treat my children, the way that I do things, and the inconsistencies in my life, well then I'm not walking with wisdom with regards to the world. And so the world can say, well, I'm as good as you are, and if you're getting to heaven, I'm going to get to heaven. And so they can just disregard all of the requirements that Christ has, that they say, well, good enough for you, good enough for me, and so they look at those inconsistencies. And Satan can use those almost like blackmail against Christ's word.
Yeah, in that application, you're thinking about a Christian needs to stay salty. I mean, that's really what it is. And you think about, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. That application could apply too. You think about, salt also makes our food desirable, doesn't it? Yeah. Makes our food desirable, makes it appealing. So it can also function, like we talked about, as a means of purification, as a means of perpetuating. Our speech with outsiders should always be desirable and appealing, because we have to think about who we are representing. We are representing Jesus Christ to a lost soul. We have to think about our speech, what we say, how we say it, to do it with tact. And our speech toward outsiders has to be desirable and appealing. It needs to be pure. It needs to be something that will draw them toward Christ rather than push them away and say, you know, I'm not interested in that at all. Yes, they're a member of, you know, the Church of Christ, but I want no part of that because listen to how they talk. We have to make sure that our speech is seasoned with salt. And it will draw the outsider toward Christ if we do those things and we speak with grace and with love toward them. Another thing is we have to know how to respond to each person. And this is what we were talking about just a moment ago. This is what Paul was outstanding at. Knowing how to relate to people. Meeting them where they are at. That comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. It's a passage all of us know well. But it's where Paul says, let me turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became a Jew, so that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without the law. To the weak, I have become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. What's he saying here? To the Jew, I will teach with that application. To those who aren't a Jew, I will teach with that application. To the weak, I will teach to apply to them. I'm going to meet them wherever they are at. And the whole point of that is what he says. I have become all things to all men so that by all means I will accomplish what? I'll save a soul. I'm going to save some souls. That's my goal. That's the application. Gary? That's right. Yes, Kenny. With grace. So it says with grace instead of seasoned with salt. That's right. That's right. Yep. To share. Yes, the gospel is to be shared. That's right. Right. It's a dark road you're heading down. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Great comment. All right. We'll pick up right there on Wednesday evening. Thank you all for your comments.